with me to 1 Corinthians and read just a few verses to set the tone and get us to think right about what we're going to read this afternoon. Remember, I read this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to him who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the saints at Corinth. And he's reminding them in verse 26, and I'm reminding you today in the things I'm going to read, you need to keep this in mind, for you see your calling, brethren. We know all things work together for good because we've been called. But Paul says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men. After the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now there are some, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Heaven's going to be filled with foolish things. By that I mean people. Foolishness to the world, fools to those who lived among them, but God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Our flesh will not be glorying in the presence of God. Our flesh will be glorying in the one who brought us there, the one who chose us. And with that in mind, let's turn to Revelation 21 again. We're going to read this entire chapter this time because this is a wonderful chapter, and I want to try to close what I began this morning, looking for a city. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Not many wise, not many mighty. God purposely chose another way. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How many of those who are truly saved really think they're worthy of salvation? You know anyone that thinks they're worthy of salvation? They're unique. I believe there'll be a lot of tears shed over that. All through the Bible, we see these saints of God. David, who am I that I should be a king? Isaiah, who am I? Saint after saint after saint in the Old and the New Testament recognize we don't deserve any of this. Let's continue to read verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is where we quit this morning. And verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter in the Greek alphabet is Alpha, And the last letter in the Greek alphabet is Omega, Omega. And that pretty well tells us it takes care of everything in between, every letter in the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely, undeservedly. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's Gehenna. That's hell. That's everlasting. It'll never end. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. Come with me. And I'll show unto thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, many times in the Bible, we see a city represented by a woman. In this particular case, we see a city representing a bride. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most. I want you particularly, let these words sink in as we read them together. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The gates of this new Jerusalem have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those gates. That's purposeful, as you'll see later. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. Verse 14, in the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. Every one of those foundations had the name of one of the 12 apostles written in it. Matthew, John, Peter, so on. The 12 apostles. Every foundation had the name of those apostles written in that stone. Verse 15, and he talked with me. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This is a cube. It's as high as it is wide as it is long. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. Fountains of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysophorus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12, an amethyst. Now you know that the tribes of Israel were 12. You know the apostles were 12. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every pearl, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold. It wasn't paved with pure gold. It was pure gold. As it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lamb God, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No temple in this city. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved. Now this is important. Reading from here on, please note this. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. On the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, there'll be lots of light. They'll walk in the light of this city. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now we understand from that there will be kings in the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Eternal day. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into this city. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a beautiful presentation, what a beautiful attempt by the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, let us see what Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. God laid the foundation of that city. And then we read in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we seek a city, same city, and this is it. This is the city that God has prepared for those that love Him. This is a city that God has prepared for His elect, the ones that He chose. This is a city that God prepared, as we read in that last verse, for those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I just want to expound on some of this, and I spent hours studying this. I hope you appreciate studying it. Doesn't necessarily mean you understand it, but I tried. All of these stones, I looked up every stone listed here and as much information as I could get about them. All I can tell you, the summation of it is, they're all beautiful. They're all clear. Light shines through them very easily. They reflect light. You would understand that as you realize on this new heaven, this new earth, the only light that there will be is from this city. And the whole world and all the nations of the world and all the kings of the earth will see this light and they'll live in this light. That's the only light they'll have. Verse 7 said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. If you read that in connection with the last verse that we read, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They will overcome. Because they're loved of God. God chose them for this. And beloved, this is the city that we're to be looking for now. As we live our daily lives. I told you, Abraham lived many years after God revealed the land that he was going to inherit. It was all going to be his. But he lived in tents. He didn't go build him a fabulous castle. He lived in tents with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And that should teach us something. This is our home. This is our eternal home. We need to be careful how much time we spend preparing on this earth to live forever when we're not going to. But we need to be preparing for this, because this is our eternal home. Now, as we look at this, when you think about all the saints of God, you know, people get angry at me. I preached on the bride, and a lady came and visited her, a nice lady. She got angry because I preached that the church would live in the New Jerusalem, and the saved would go in and out. Well, I didn't base that on speculation or my particular wishes. I based it on the Word of God. If there are kings on the new earth, and they shall bring their glory and honor into this city, they don't live there. But they bring the glory and honor that God has bestowed upon them in saving their souls and giving them a kingdom in heaven. They'll bring their glory and honor into the city because this is where God is. This is where they will worship. And then when I read in chapter 21, that the nations of them that are saved shall also, and we see this in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And it says further in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There's going to be nations in heaven. That word is ethnos. It doesn't have to do with what color you are. It has to do with the word nations. There's going to be nations. There's going to be kings over those nations. But this place that we're looking at, this massive place that's described here in Revelation chapter number 21, is a city beyond description. All the architects that have ever lived could never design a building like this. All the material that man could accumulate would never be sufficient to build this. It's built by God. And God doesn't have to go accumulate material. When he wants it, it's there. Let's think about this city for a few minutes. This is a city that Abraham looked for. Verse 9 says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show thee the bride. Now, this is not unusual. All through the book of Revelation, you'll see a woman. When we see the great whore, what do we see? A woman. That city, Babylon, is represented by a woman. Come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, are we going to see a woman? Are we going to see a lot of women? What are we going to see? Well, we're going to see God's people and where they're going to live. We'll see their house. We'll see their eternal dwelling place. Let's read further. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. From God. God built this city himself. That's what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It descends out of heaven, the new heaven, and it descends upon an earth. Can you imagine, do you have any idea how massive this earth must be that it can house a city that is 1,500 miles cubic? When we read this measurement, we see in verse 16, 12,000 furlongs. The best minds that can deal with furlongs come up with 1,500 miles. Now, for a city itself, that's pretty big. I don't know if we've got any cities that big or not. But this is a city of pure gold. It's 1,500 miles length. It's 1,500 miles width. It's 1,500 miles high. What kind of an earth is it going to take for this gold city to come down out of heaven and be positioned on the new earth? Well, it's going to take a pretty massive earth that God will make it just like it needs to be. You can be sure of that. 12,000 furlongs equals 1,500 of our miles. The length, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That's about 216 lineal feet. That's the top of the wall, across the top. You know how important that was? Remember the walls of Babylon, that great city? Massive walls of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. Chariots could pass on top of it. Well, how many chariots can pass on top of this one? There'll be no chariots there, won't be needed. But just to try to help you to get in your mind the size of this city. It's massive. It's built by God. And it's built with a special purpose. The light of all the world is going to come from this city. Now let's go back and look at this again. In verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Now here's a city without a temple. Can you imagine how many cities or how many churches there are in the city of Frankfort? I came down here many years ago before we started work, and I got some books out and went driving around looking. How many Baptist churches are in the city of Frankfort? I think I come up with 29 or so. Can't remember the exact number. It was over 20 Baptist churches. But there's only going to be one temple here in this city. I saw no temple therein. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Now the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but it's understood because there's three persons in the Godhead. Verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He's talking about the world we live in. He lighted every man that came into it. But he's still the light of the world in the new heavens and the new earth. He is the light of it. This is fascinating to me. Nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This city is the only light in this massive earth that God's going to make. Only one light. No sun, no moon. But what a light. Jesus Christ living in the New Jerusalem. God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, living in this place. And the light emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father, and it goes where? What have we read in these foundations that we studied about? You know, I studied every one of these are beautiful pearls. Some of them are green, some of them are red, but most of them are clear as crystal. The first one that we read about, an emerald. Now, an emerald can be about five or six different colors, but the one that's the most prominent is the one that's clear as glass. But it's an emerald, extremely valuable. And all of these stones that we read about, which are garnishing the walls of the foundations, jasper, sapphire, chalcedonian, I said emerald, but I'm wrong, it was jasper. Chalcedonian emerald was the fourth one, sardonyx and so on. Every one of these, you can look it up the best you can to try to determine how brilliant this light must be that's coming from this city. How comforting it must be to live in the light of that city. Now people get mad when you say, well, not everybody's going to be in the bride. Well, you ought to be thankful just to be in the new heaven and a new earth, just to be there by the purpose of God to bring the glory and honor that he bestows upon you into this city. What's wrong with that? No one's going to have their feelings hurt in heaven. There's not going to be any envy because, well, they live in the city and I don't. You want to live in the city? I like living in the country myself. I don't want to live in the city. I don't know if that's a stretch or not. But every person on the new earth is going to walk in the light of this city. It's coming from this place, from this source. As the light we have today, the natural light of the sun comes from the sun. But in the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to come from this city that God himself has built out of material that no man could ever accumulate in his wildest dreams. And it's all put together by God himself. And it's God himself that brings it down out of heaven. It come from God. And he brought it down to the new earth. And he placed it on that new earth. I won't quarrel with you about who's living in this city, but I think it's pretty clear in the scriptures. Because I read back in Revelation chapter 3, and I read this when I taught about the bride, but I want to emphasize it again, because I think it's pretty clear. In Revelation chapter 3, this letter to the church at Sardis, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. What does that mean? Chapter 19 of Revelation is a vivid picture. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. He's going to be married. And some will walk with him in white because they have not defiled their garments. Some will and some won't. I don't find any place when Scripture approves of jealousy among God's people. Jesus rebuked it several times. Remember when John and James came and said, Lord, can we sit on thy right hand and thy left hand? He said, it's not possible for me to give you that. It's already been assigned by God. It'll be given to who God assigned it to. I can't promise you that. But beloved, this city, in chapter number 2 also of Revelation, I read chapter 3, I think, verse 4. Now let's go back to chapter 2 and I'm still in chapter 3. Sorry, turn the page. Church at Philadelphia, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now we know the Bible says that men seem to be pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was figurative. But I believe this is literal. I will make them pillars in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. Could that be any clearer? If God makes a man a pillar in this new Jerusalem, he's not going to go out. Who's going to go out? The nations of them that are saved shall go in and out. The kings of the earth shall go in and out. But those that are pillars in this church, in this building, in this fabulous city, they won't go out. They're home. I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. There's no room at all to even question that to me. But nonetheless, I don't struggle with people who want to struggle. I don't have time for it. This is a beautiful place, but above all, and I want to emphasize this, verse number 22 is a powerful verse. I saw no temple, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light, are the temple of it. They're the light of it. Jesus Christ is the light of it. He's the temple of it. What are we going to see when we get to heaven? Well, 1 John chapter 3, we haven't got to that yet in our Sunday school class, but I believe we'll get to it this coming week. I love this verse. It's very comforting. When you read the words of John in 1 John chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Even to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them who are called. We're called the sons of God in the sense that God names us his sons, but beloved, he calls us to be sons. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at verse 2. Behold, now are we the sons of God. This very moment. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What are we going to see? We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him on earth. He was veiled. His glory was shielded from them. They could not have looked upon him. So it was veiled in his flesh. But he was still God, and they saw him. And he told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But this is such a great verse. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's where the worship takes place. That's where all the nations of the earth are going to come. That's where all the kings of the earth are going to come. They're coming there to worship. Much as we come here today to worship in the Lord's house, they're going to come to that New Jerusalem to worship. It's a place of worship. The sun had no need of the sun. The city had no need of the sun. Neither the moon. Now those are great instruments in the day we live. We love the sunrise. We love the sunset. We marvel at God's great power to display those scenes in the sky. We love the moon as God's most faithful witness. It's always there, just on time. We can set our clocks by it. It's God's faithful witness. But it won't be needed in heaven, because we'll see the Lord. The nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That's the only light we'll need. You know, the Bible tells us, and we read this morning in 1 John. I want to read it again just for emphasis. In 1 John chapter number 2, he said this in our reading this morning. Verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Darkness is representative of sin. It's a representative of being cut off from God, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's earlier in the same chapter. But beloved, can we have some understanding of the city that we're looking for? Are we even thinking about it? In our daily walk, even when we kneel to pray, do we think about? We're looking for a city. It's God's city. He lives there, and we're going to live there with him, and we don't deserve it, because we are those unwise. We're those that's not mighty. We're those that have been blessed by the grace of God. And then I'll close with verse number 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. What is it going to be like? You know, I grieve sometimes over the world, and I look at this beautiful place that God has made, and I wonder, how in the world have we made such a mess out of God's beautiful creation? I'm constantly getting these pictures up on my computer when I come here to study, and it'll roll me over to China, and I'll go to Hawaii, and I'll see the what's called a rainbow tree. I go to China, and I'll see the rainbow rocks. And I mean, they are literally like rainbows, the colors in them. How in the world did that happen? How can a tree be growing and it looks like all the wood is a rainbow? And there's woods full of them. Because God did that. It's a statement of his glory, of his honor, of his power. He can do these things. And we see it on a very small scale in this world that we live in. But beloved, we're going to see it on a large scale when he takes us, as he says in John 14, I will come again. And I'm going to receive you on myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is where he's going to be. I know there's some time in between. I know about the 1,000-year reign. I've preached on that. But this is the ultimate home of the prepared people. We've been prepared for this. That's what salvation is all about. God prepares us to live with him. Now, think of this as we close. If God is so holy, he can't even look upon sin, how can he dwell with people who are the seed of Adam, who brought sin and damnation and destruction into this present world? You know how it's going to happen? We're going to be holy. He's going to make us holy. Our thoughts will be holy. Our actions will be holy. Everything about us will be holy. And God is going to dwell with us. And we're not going to defile any of his house that he's built. There'll be no abomination there. There'll be no lies there. I thought as I read this last night, thank God there'll be no elections there, because it's a time of liars. But there'll be no elections. They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, the grace of God. The mercy of God to save such unworthy creatures. No wonder David cried out, who am I? No wonder Isaiah cried out. No wonder many of the Old Testament saints cried out when they had a vision of God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But in that case, God sent an angel with fire, and he touched his lips, and he said, now you're clean. That's what he's going to do to me. That's what he's going to do to you that are saved. He's going to change us. We're going to be holy. And it's an eternal thing. We'll never have to see these things. We'll never have to deal with these things that we've dealt with, struggled against, hated so much because they dishonored us. They dishonored God. They dishonored our nation. They dishonored the place that we live. They dishonored everything that they touch because it's sinful. But it'll be gone. There'll be no sin in this place. Looking for a city? Are you? You're looking for the next payday. I'm getting practical now. You looking for what you're going to do tomorrow? I mean, I'm practical too. I'm looking for what I got to do tomorrow. It's work. That's practical, but on the other hand, where's our motivation? What really should we be looking for? Abraham looked for a city. You know who's going to go in and out? Now people fuss at me and said, you mean the Old Testament saints aren't going to be in the bride? I said, yeah, I don't see it. I mean, they weren't in the church. What's wrong with them bringing their honor and glory that God gave them into this place where God dwells with his bride? What's wrong with that? I see no dishonor to any of the Old Testament saints that God lets them come into this place to worship. They go in, they go out. But the bride, those that serve him, those that he has chosen himself to be in that bride, are going to be with him forever, and they'll go no more out. That's a glorious thought to me. That's why I preach it. I hope this message will be a help to you. We're going to start another week. Tomorrow we've got to go back to the struggle. Just remember, we're looking for a city. His builder, maker, is God. That's our ultimate designation since God saved us. Tim, come and lead us in an invitation.